this morning I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at a record this morning that has a lot of great truth in relationship to what happens in the kind of things that happen in the life of a person when the Word of God is held forth to them and they respond with believing to it. And also with how a person walks with God in those situations when they are ministering God's word to another person. And the record that I want to look at is in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. Y'all there? All right. Let's start then in verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So as Jesus was passing by, he noticed a man who was blind, and the word tells us that he was not only blind, but he was blind from his birth. That means never in his life had he seen. And as they passed by this man, his disciples asked him this question, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, does that strike you a little odd? Yeah. I mean, what's all that about, right? Who did sin, this man or his parents? Does that mean if your parents commit some type of sin that you're going to be born with some sort of problem? No. So that tells us right away that this was just a dumb question that the disciples asked, right? Just like in our lives, we've asked some dumb questions, right? Based on things that we were taught that weren't true, but until somebody came along and pointed out that they weren't true, to us they were what? They were true. So in their culture, they obviously had been taught that a lot of these situations were a result of the sin of the parents. So that was the question they asked. "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." You know, something interesting in verses 3 and 4 that we can take a look at in making this answer that Jesus gives to his disciples much clearer is to remember again that in the original God-breathed word, there was no punctuation. Punctuation was added much later, and most of the time it helps us, but sometimes that punctuation changes the true flow or meaning of the passage. And in verse 3, if you just take the period and put it right after parents, it makes a lot more sense. "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents," period. There's the answer to their question. "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." And then he goes on to tell him, "But in order that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the" what? Works of God. Because if Jesus Christ didn't work the works of God, what would happen to this man? He'd continue to be blind the rest of his life. And that's a wonderful truth, because generally speaking, God's words and God's works are accomplished when there are men and women who believe them. So Jesus Christ simply said, well, this man didn't sin nor his parents, but in order that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I'm going to work the works of God. And then he goes on to tell him, while it is still day, the night comes when no man's going to work the works of God. And thankfully, we won't be around for that time. Verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am" what? "I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with what? The clay. So that's what he did. He spit in his hands, and then he got some clay, and he made like some dirt, and he made like a clay, and then he put it on the man's eyes. That's what he did. And then he said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came what? Seeing. So, here we have the formula for healing blindness. Right? Just spit in your hands, get some dirt, make clay, put it on their eyes. No. Keep your finger here, but look in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. I'll show you why this can't be true. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Y'all there? Chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. What kind of a man? A blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. So in this situation, Jesus Christ took the man by the hand, led him out of town. Then he spit in his eyes. And then he put his hands on him. And then he said, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, he looked up and he said, "I see men as trees walking." Well, some improvement, but not quite there yet, is he? So after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man how? Clearly. So in that instance, Jesus Christ takes the man by the hand, leads him out of town, spits on his eyes, puts his hands on his eyes, and then he takes his hands away and says, "Look up, what do you see?" And he says, "Well, I see men, but they look like trees." So he puts his hands on his eyes a second time, says, "Now look up." And then he saw what? He saw clearly. So now we know that the healing is in the spit of the Lord, right? It wasn't really the dirt, it was just the spittle. Well, no. Let's look at one more record in chapter 10 of Mark. You know, this may seem kind of silly, but it actually happens where people will read a record like this and then that must be the formula, so to speak. And so then they'll come out with, you know, some sort of thing like a prayer cloth or an anointed this or that. But as we're going to see, it's not in any of those things. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 46, where it says, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, 'A great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy believing hath made thee what?' And immediately he did what? Received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." So there was no spit at all, was there? There was simply a transaction between the Lord Jesus Christ and this man, a transaction of words. "What would you have me to do?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And he said, "Your believing's made you whole." And boom, the man saw. So the formula for healing was in nothing other than that the Lord Jesus Christ walked with God, that he did what God told him to do in those situations. The Word of God refers to that as revelation. There are three manifestations in the manifestation of Holy Spirit that pertain to revelation. They're word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. We heard some manifestations earlier this morning in speaking in tongues with interpretation and what? In prophecy. These are three other manifestations that we have as part of that gift of Holy Spirit, which is word of knowledge, when God tells somebody something. He told the Lord Jesus Christ what to do in these situations. As Jesus passed by this man in John chapter 9, as he passed by, and his disciples said, "Who did sin?" And he answered their questions, and then God said, "Heal him," so that the works of God could be made manifest in this man's life. So then God told him what to do. In that situation, it was get some dirt, spit on it, make clay, put it on his eyes. Why? I don't know. Why the next time it was just spit on his eyes and then put his hands on him? I don't know. Why the next time it was just, what would you have of me, Lord, that I might receive my sight? I don't know. It's just what God told him to do in those situations, and the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Did it. And look at the great opportunities that happened when Jesus Christ did those things. You know, when God spoke to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ heard him and listened and obeyed and did what God told him to do, look at the great opportunities that took place. People that had some serious problems were healed. And not only that, but as we're going to see in this record, much more than just restoring a man's sight. That's wonderful in itself, but a lot greater thing happens in this record. So back in John chapter 9. So again in verse 7, and this is really wonderful because after he makes this clay and puts it on the man's eyes, anoints the eyes of the blind man with the clay, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And what did the man do? He went his way, therefore, and he washed and he came seeing. You know, he just did what the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do. And that's really wonderful because if God told Jesus Christ, after you put the clay on his eyes, tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that's when he'll get healed. So Jesus Christ did what? He believed God. He believed the word of God that was given to him by revelation, and he told that man to do what? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And what did the man do? He believed the word of God, didn't he? Because he didn't say, well, why the pool of Siloam? You know, there's a much closer watering place right down the road here, which is known for, you know, being mineral waters, and he could have done anything, right? But he simply, what Jesus Christ told him, he just went and did it. Never asked a question. Never said a thing. He just went his way, he washed, and he came what? Seeing. And we call that what? Believing. Isn't that what we call believing? Sure. He received information from God, and what did he do with that information? He accepted it as reliable. He accepted it as genuine. He accepted it as being true. And therefore, he went his way, he washed, and he came seeing. Verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, this is great, now we get the neighbors in here. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, that he was what? Blind. The neighbors had seen him that he was what? Now watch this. Said, is not this he that was blind? Now, I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, they didn't say, is not this he that was blind? And I think that'd be the most obvious thing. But they say, is not this he that sat and begged? Was that his real predicament in life, that he sat and begged? I don't think so. I just thought it was kind of interesting how they're, you know, when people are confronted with the work of God like this many times, when natural men are confronted, bam, it's right in their face, the power of God manifested, they skirt the issue. You know, he's not a blind man now, he's a man that sat and begged. Right? You know, let's kind of forget that blindness thing for a little bit. That's bothering me. That's rattling my brain up here. Can't quite deal with that, but he's a guy that sat and begged. Isn't he the guy that sat and begged? I mean, I just think if we saw something like that, we'd say, boy, wasn't that blind guy? You know, wasn't this guy that's seeing now, wasn't he blind? But they say, is not he that sat and begged? And some, look at this, and some said, this is the neighbors. Well, I think it's him. Looks like him. And others said, yeah, kind of looks like him. And then finally, the man himself said what? Yeah, it's me. I'm he. And then they kind of, wow, now it's right there. Therefore, said they unto him, okay, then how were your eyes opened? What happened here? You know, not quite sure yet what to make of this. So it starts out, you know, boy, isn't this guy the one that sat and begged? Well, it kind of looks like him. Maybe it's him. And then he goes, yeah, it is. It's me. I was the blind guy. Oh, well, how'd your eyes get opened? How come you're seeing now? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. That's pretty simple, huh? A man named Jesus anointed my eyes with clay, told me to do something. I went and did it, and I received my sight. And they said unto him, well, that's wonderful. Praise God, we're just so blessed you got your sight. You know, you've been blind your whole entire life. We're just so blessed for you. No, look at this. What'd they say? Where is he? He said, I don't know. And they brought to the Pharisees. Who brought to the Pharisees? The neighbors. Maybe they thought they were doing something good, but it's the worst place they could have taken this man. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And verse 14, it was what? Now, Jesus Christ had a history of getting in trouble on the Sabbath day for doing things like this, right? For healing people and, you know, giving blind people their sight back, and people with withered hands restored health, and all these type of things. He just kept getting in trouble over and over again. And here it is again. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, these guys are pretty tricky, because they're not, you know, so upset this time that he healed somebody, because they've been through that with him on the Sabbath day. You know, so they're not going to hit him on the healing thing this time. But what was really bad this time is he made clay. You don't make clay on the Sabbath day. See? That's what it says, right? What verse were we in? It was the Sabbath day when Jesus did what? Made the clay and anointed his eyes. So they're kind of skirting the issue this time too. Verse 15, and again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. So now first the neighbors asked him, how'd this happen? How'd you get your sight back? Now the Pharisees say, how'd this happen? How'd you get your sight back? And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Isn't that something? Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them, among the Pharisees. There was a division because some of them thought, well, you know, a sinner isn't going to do this kind of a miracle. And others thought he was a sinner because he was doing stuff like this on what? On the Sabbath day. So, you know, but the interesting thing is at this point in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the division wasn't really over whether he was the Son of God or not, but it was over whether he was what? A sinner. But, you know, as we read through the record of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a few of these guys eventually do believe. There are a few Pharisees that do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point, they're divided over the fact of whether he's a sinner. Because some of them thought, you know, a sinner couldn't do a miracle like this. And others thought he was a sinner because he was doing these type of things on the Sabbath. Verse 17. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. So there was a division among them over as to whether he was a sinner or not. But then they asked the man who was blind, who had been blind, what do you say of this man? And he said, he's a prophet. And a prophet is what? Someone who speaks for God. A prophet is a person who speaks for God. And to that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, what? He spoke for God, because he said, he put clay on his eyes and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did what that man told him to do, and what happened? He received his sight. To him, that stood out as a prophet. Now, this is really neat, because even this blind man at this point does not fully know who the man is that healed him, does he? He just knows he's a man of God. He's a man who speaks for God. But he does not fully know who Jesus Christ is, and he did not fully know who the person who healed him was. So verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And that's kind of an interesting thing to note in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, particularly this word, the Jews. Usually when it's used in the Gospel of John, it's not talking of them in a good sense, because it's always connected with their unbelief. And here in this verse, but the Jews did not what? And there were some who did, but it's kind of used as a group of those who refused to believe regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And even at this point, they didn't believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until what? Yeah, they thought this could just be a con. This could be a con. Let's get his parents in here and make sure this guy really was born blind. So until they actually got the parents, they weren't going to believe that this man had even been healed, that this man had even been blind and had been healed to receive his sight. So they get the parents in. So we go from the neighbors to the Pharisees. Now we get the parents. In verse 19, and they asked them, they asked his parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Isn't that something? Don't you think if you were in this man's position, if you were born blind, and when you were a fully grown adult, and had been blind your entire life, and some man walked by you one day and made some clay out of dirt and spittle and anointed your eyes with it and told you to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you would receive your sight, and you did what he told him, and your sight came back. As a parent, what do you think you'd say? Yeah, just praise God. I don't know who that guy was, but he's such a wonderful man. He healed our son. He was blind from birth. Now he sees. We're just so blessed. But what'd they do? Well, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but why he sees, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Let him put his own head in the noose. We don't want our head in the noose. That's what it says, because look at the next verse. His parents answered them, he was our son, that he was born blind. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they what? They feared the Jews. Isn't that something? That's how powerful fear is. That it can even take the instincts a parent has and make them void. Because you know these parents, boy, if they weren't afraid of anything, they would have just been jubilant, right? But because of the fear of the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of what? And that's not such a big deal to us today. You know, if you get kicked out of a church or something, there's, 5,000 other denominations you can hook up with and go to church somewhere else. But in this time, in this day and time, the synagogue was it. In Israel, in Jerusalem, if you got kicked out, you were what? You were out. You weren't only just out of church, but you were out of life, basically. Because everything revolved, the market and every place revolved around the church, the synagogue. So they didn't want to be ostracized. They didn't want to be ostracized from their community. And that so frightened them, that so scared them, that they basically denied what happened to their child. Isn't that something? Keep your finger here, but go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. I want to share a verse with you that's really been a great source of strength and comfort. I think sometimes, we read records in the Word like You know, when we were looking at the records of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the angels would appear to men or women, and they would always, after they appeared, they'd always say, "Fear not." And I think, you know, sometimes there's a tendency for people when they're last week we were getting into the truths about two kingdoms, right? Two spiritual kingdoms. And that there is an adversary that has a structured, organized, highly organized kingdom that people deal with, right? And one of the things that he does is he roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. That was a great thing we learned last week, is there's two gods and they're both seeking. The true God is seeking those what? To worship him. And the devil, the adversary, is seeking to devour men and women. And one of the ways he does that, the word figuratively refers to him like a roaring lion. Have you ever heard a lion roar? I did one time in a zoo in Chicago. It was those kind where they're all inside. You know, the cages were inside a concrete building. So, you know, you could stand there and say, "Hello, hello, hello, hello." You know, reverberated because it was all concrete. And we came in the building and there were two lions in the first cage. One had a mane and one didn't. So that's a male and female, right? So, and the building was set up. It was the cat house or something they called it, because it had all the tigers. That, I'm telling you, that's what they called it. It had tigers and lions and leopards, you know, all the cats. And they were on both sides, and you just walked right down the middle. It was like a long rectangular building. So we come in, and on the right-hand side are the two lions. And, you know, we look at them like you do when you go to the zoo, because it's not good to go to the zoo like this, because then you don't see any of the animals, right? So we're walking down, and we got about halfway down. These lions are halfway back behind us now. And all of a sudden, one of them lets out a roar. And you know what my first reaction was? It was so loud and ferocious, I actually stopped and looked over my shoulder to make sure that thing hadn't gotten out of the cage. What do we call that? Fear. It frightened me. And that's what the adversary does. He frightens people. It's what he did to the parents, right? He frightened them. He frightened them to the point where they denied the reality, the greater reality of what happened to their son. And I think sometimes what we tend to do when that happens is, you know, kind of try to ignore it, pretend we're not frightened. You know, so as we're peeing our pants, "I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid." Right? You know, it's kind of like we learned about healing, you know, in the past year or so. You know, if you have a broken arm, what happened to your arm? It's broken. You can sit there and say, it's not broken. But it's what? Yeah, you need God's deliverance, right? And the same thing is true with fear. When we get in situations that cause us to fear, what do we need? We need God's deliverance. We need God's strength, God's power. Look in Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 8 of chapter 41, and this is God speaking, "But thou, Israel, art my what? Servant." That's what Israel was in the Old Testament in relationship to God. And Israel was what God called him when he was, you know, like tender and merciful. And "Thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall what?" Boy, what comfort for those believers, right? Boy, those people that are striving with you and contending you are just going to be like nothing. They're going to perish. "Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught." Now look at verse 13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will what?
help thee. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't say, you know, never be afraid, never be frightened. But he does tell us that when we are, when we do have situations where the adversary roars and our knees buckle a little, that all we have to do is go to him. He's going to fight for us. And I love that. You know, to me, and this was a servant, but I think of, you know, in our administration today, we're his children. He's our Father. And where it's, I, thy heavenly Father, will take thee by your right hand, saying, don't be afraid. I'll help you. And I just see that beautiful picture of God just taking our hands in those situations and saying, hey, I'm your heavenly Father. Don't be afraid. I'll help you. What more help do we need than that, right? So, John chapter 9. There's a way, when we are frightened at things in our life, there's a way to deal with it and overcome it, and that is to go to our Heavenly Father and let him deal with those things, and he will. He'll bring us the deliverance that we need and that we seek. John chapter 9, verse 24. So after they had the parents in there, they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Okay, give God the praise for your healing, but we know this man's a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I what? See, so he's not going to buckle to him, is he? He says, hey, you know, all I know is whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I was blind and now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? How did he do it? Come on, tell us. What did he do to you? He answered them, I've told you already and you didn't hear. Why do you want me to tell you again? You plan on becoming his disciples? Now they're like, you know, when you see people that get so mad, their veins are sticking out, you know, they turn bright red and their veins are bulging out of their neck. And that's how these guys must have been at this point. So, hey, you know, I told you once, you didn't hear. Now you want to hear it again? You plan on becoming his disciples? And look at verse 28. And they reviled him or rebuked him and said, thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. You're his disciple. You're that sinner's disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. Boy, talk about a lot of roaring, right? This is a guy that just was sitting on the street one day, being blind like he always had been his whole life. You know, probably held a cup or something for people to put alms in. He never asked for any of this. All of a sudden a man walked by and said, put some spit in his dirt and clay and put it on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And now he's in the middle of a hornet's nest, right? And now they're reviling him, they're rebuking him. You're his disciple, we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. We don't know where he's from, which is really something, because if they did know where he came from, they would have believed, wouldn't they? If you go back a chapter to chapter 8, I'll show you where they believed he came from. In verse 41 of chapter 8, when Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, you do the deeds of your father, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. That's where they believed he came from. They believed he was an illegitimate child. And that's what they're really telling this man now. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. You know, no one knows who his dad is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes. It's really remarkable, the situation that this fellow's been put into now. When the greatest thing happened to him, and now he's just in the middle of all hell breaking loose. You know, something I wanted to point out to you, and I kind of missed it when we were back here, but if you go back to verse 24, where when they first called him in, and they said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. You know, it's really a sneaky thing that has been propounded by a lot a lot of religions throughout history is to try to separate God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in, what is it, in John chapter 14, is it? John 14, when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but what? By me. So there's no way you can separate getting to the Father from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we hear about, you know, different people historically or whatever that, boy, they were wonderful men. They weren't Christians, but they were devout, good people. They did good things. Well, that might be true, but they still don't get to God without the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus Christ was. And he was that because that's what God made him to be. So you can't separate God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say on one hand, give God the praise, but this man's a sinner. Well, where are we at? Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they what? So I guess we know where that teaching got started, don't we? Thou wast altogether born in sins. Remember when Jesus' disciples asked him who did sin? This man or his parents? And then they did the most frightening thing, I guess, perhaps, that they could have done to someone in that day and time, in that culture, and they did what? They cast him out. They ostracized him from his community. He was basically ostracized from his community. Now look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had what? Cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And when I was reading this record again recently, I really thought, you know, that there was such a wonderful truth there that when Jesus Christ heard what had happened to this man, what did he do? He found him. You know, he tracked that man down and he found him. He didn't just leave him in that situation. He didn't just leave him to all the things that the adversary had orchestrated to, you know, to really hurt him. But he went and he found that man who he had begun holding forth God's word to. He went and he found that man. And then he asked him, Do you believe regarding the Son of God? And look at the man's answer. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he what? Worshipped him. And that's why I said earlier, this man got a lot more out of this than receiving a sight. Because he believed regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. You know, it's a great thing you see quite a few times in the Gospels if you read through them, and we don't have the time this morning to look at all the records, but you know, I was thinking as I read this how many times Jesus Christ, even with someone like Peter, had to go back and find him. You know, when he first held forth the word to Peter, and Peter was right there, but then the next time you see him, he's not with the Lord anymore. He's fishing. And the Lord goes and finds him and says, Cast out, you know, into the deep and throw out your nets for a drought of fish. And Peter throws out one net. Remember that whole thing? And then even after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus Christ had to go find him again because he went back to fishing again. Just a wonderful example of how when the Word of God is held forth to people, a lot of times we've got to go back and find them. You know, we can't just assume when we hold forth God's Word to somebody and they respond with some type of believing toward it, that they're going to be fine and hunky-dory now. Because look at the kind of things that can happen when the truth is made available to a man or a woman, because there is an adversary. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. verse 14, y'all there? Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That phrase, lie in wait to deceive, the Greek word is what we get our English word strategy from. In other words, it's not just haphazard that people are being tossed to and fro and knocked about with every wind of doctrine. There's a strategy organized that causes that to happen. If you look in chapter 6, it tells us a little clearer what's behind that strategy or that method. And it's in verse 11 where it tells us to put on the whole what? Why do we have to put on the armor of God? Yeah, because there's an adversary. There's an adversary that we can be very equipped to deal with, but we have to put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? The wiles. That's the same word. That's like the strategy of the devil. You know, Tom shared with us last week that his kingdom is organized. It's not random. It's not by chance that those things that happened to that man in John chapter 9 just didn't happen by circumstance. You know, the adversary had a highly organized kingdom to try to rip that man off and to make his latter state worse than his original state. But the Lord Jesus Christ went and found him. I mean, you look at what happened to that man. He got healed. And then the neighbors become skeptics of it. They bring him to the Pharisees. His parents basically deny the whole thing. And then he's cast out of his world. That just didn't happen by chance. If you look in 1 Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to close this morning, I want to just show you a couple verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There was a lot of contention when they held forth the word of God in that area. It stirred up a lot of things. And that's what he's talking about. When we spoke to you the gospel of God, there was much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. And that's what we do when we hold forth the word. We don't do it with, out of deceit or uncleanness, nor in guile, but we speak, and we don't speak it to please men, but we speak it to please God, don't we? I heard a wonderful thing years ago in a teaching, and the teacher was, what he was exhorting us was when we hold forth God's word to people, to speak the words that God speaks. You know, use the word that God uses. You know, we don't have to adapt them or modify them or enhance them. You know, if we want to tell somebody about John 10, 9 and 10, you know what we can do? We can use the words of the Word. You know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. That when we hold forth the Word of God, we don't do it to please men, to soothe men. We do it as it pleases God. And God being the author of his Word, what better way to hold it forth to people than to speak the words that he's given? To speak the words of the Word when we hold forth God's Word, at least as well as we can. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Look at verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. As they were in that area holding forth the word of God and people began to respond, they began to believe it and to become born children of God, what does Paul say they did with those people? He says, look at this. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Have you ever seen a nursing mom? You know, just the tenderness, the love, the nurturing that's there. And that's the description, that's the likeness that Paul used to describe how they were to those believers, to those young believers. They were like a mother nurturing her children. And then look what he also says in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So not only did they nurture them like a mother nurtures her child, but then they also exhorted and comforted and charged them like a father does. That's some wonderful truths. What they did with those people is they held forth God's word to them. And that was the thing that I really got thinking about as I was reading that record in John, is when, as we have opportunity to hold forth God's word and to speak the word of God to people, we have to realize that sometimes they need us to find them. You know, they need us to go find them. And if we need to nurture them like a mother nurtures a child, or exhort them and charge them like a father doth his children, and that we can't just leave to happenstance the people that we speak God's word to. And we can do that by walking with God, because God can tell us, hey, you need to go visit so-and-so. You know that guy you spoke the word to last night? You need to go see him this afternoon. God will tell us those kind of things. And we can help people receive the full, measure of what's available with God and his word. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us, and thank you for being so kind and wonderful and gracious to your people. Thank you, God, for the joy that we have of holding forth your word and speaking it to other men and women, and that you continue to give us strength and courage to do that, and continue to just be with us and make yourself known, that we have the strength and the courage to speak your word, and that we also, God, that we listen to you and we know how to nurture people with that word, and that we can just help them to rise up to fully accept and believe what your word makes available to men and women. Thank you, God, for your spirit within us and for the walk that we can have with you. And we thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
That's fantastic. I feel like preaching. There's a parable in the Bible called the parable of the sower. It talks about seed falling on four different kinds of ground, right? A lot of you have read that. That's a parable, okay? And besides which, if like everyone I've spoken the word to for the past 20 years is roadside ground, then maybe the problem isn't maybe the problem is with the sower. Oh, you understand? Because it talks about the birds of the air come down and eat it up off the roadside. Well, birds of the air can come down and eat it up off of good ground too, if the farmer's not there to chase them away. You understand? We speak God's word, and God's word bears fruit, but God also works in us. What a great record of that in the Word of God. How God also works in us, because yes, we're here to speak his word so men and women have something to believe, but we care for men and women with the compassion of Christ as well, and nourish those people and take care of them like a nurse cherishes her children. Boy, what a great record. That's part of speaking God's word as well, to the end that people may have time to grow up into it, and they in turn can help others. That's fantastic.